going to be kid friendly on Friday, again on Sunday, across the day. But that's not what the great product is. The great product is Jesus. All right, we have a message to give our community that they need to hear, and it is the power of God to save them eternally. Okay, so the reason we give you these is because we desperately want to invite our community to come and hear the gospel of Jesus, and there is no better time in the year than Easter, right? Christmas as well, right? No better time, because there is an openness. There is a sense in our society where there's still a window of opportunity to tap into people's sense of Christian heritage, but it's not going to last all that long. Please take the opportunity. If you need to grab a few more, do that. But this week, be mindful, prayerful, and take the initiative to just offer this in invitation to some of the people you come across. Right? Have a couple in your bag all the time. When the opportunity comes, pull it out and say, would you like to come along and join us over Easter? Please do that. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God our Father, we live in a society where we are so easily distracted. Father, we constantly looking around at others and comparing ourselves with others. We're constantly looking at ourselves and examining ourselves. But Father, this morning we come to fix our eyes on you. And so, Father, we pray that we will put aside those other distractions, that we will hear your word with clarity. Help me to speak it with clarity and faithfulness. And Father, we pray that as we hear it with clarity, we will come to know you more, to love you more, and that our lives will then align with the things that we believe, the things that you teach us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I just showed you a little while ago was this part of this brilliant documentary I watched during this week called Earth. Has anyone seen this? It is just phenomenal, right? Just absolutely breathtaking. One of the most chilling scenes is when the predator comes to attack the vulnerable prey. And I've just shown the wolf attacking the caribou, but there's also a cheetah attacking a little gazelle. Have we got that there, Dave? We do. I've got a little screen here from us. It's just not coming up, bro. Or there's lions attacking baby elephants, fur seals attacking penguins, and great white sharks attacking fur seals. All right, so quite an irony in the last two, the fur seals attacking the penguins and so on. What are you doing, bro? I thought I had the master with me today. All right. Now, just don't be distracted by that. Often the strategy of the predator follows the same pattern. And we saw it with the caribou and the wolf, right? And that is to stalk the flock or the herd, to isolate the weak, and then to wear them down in a chase until they stumble or until they collapse in exhaustion. And you just see that time and time again. Same strategy of the predator as it seeks out the prey, to attack or to isolate the young from the flock or the weak or the vulnerable. Now, in the Bible, God keeps referring to his own people as sheep. Why sheep? Why does he call us sheep? What do you reckon? Silly creatures. Silly creatures? Okay, so Lindsay's had a bit of experience. Yeah, maybe. What else? We act like a herd. Okay, so we easily follow the leader. So, what's that? The old ewes. A very smart, very politically correct comment there, Bob. And that's true, is it? John? They're vulnerable. Yeah. So easy target for prey, aren't they? Yeah. Any other thoughts? We need a shepherd. Yeah, that's a good one. Actually, I'm going to come there and come in that direction in a little while. So yeah, I reckon we've hit on it. Certainly not because we're not precious, right? You don't want to have an idea that we're just sheep, because often when we're described as sheep, we're called precious sheep, right? So the Bible wants, God wants to qualify that he doesn't call us sheep because we're not of value, we're of great value, but we are vulnerable. We need protection. We're easy prey. We're easily hurt. We need to be cared for. Easily led astray. Easily separated from the flock. And that's when we become most vulnerable of all. Right? Now that is us. We are God's sheep. Right? If you are a Christian here this morning, you are one of God's sheep. You need care, protection. You need godly shepherding. And I hope you're humble enough to recognise that, that you need help. You need care and love and protection. 1 Peter, this book that we've been working our way through for the last few months, is all about how the world is not our home. Our home is God's kingdom. And this life is like a journey to greener pastures. It's partly why I like the caribou. They're actually on this journey while they're being attacked by the wolves. See, we are heading to the new creation where death and decay and sin are done away with forever. We are heading to the new creation. But as we journey through this life, we are incredibly vulnerable. There's all kinds of danger that comes our way. Sickness, discouragement, persecution. There's a whole lot of things. And we need protection. We need a shepherd. We need shepherds over us. And that's why as Peter draws his letter to a close, he turns his attention to elders. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, do you know what the word elder means? Anyone got an idea of what the word elder means? An older person. There you go. It's actually pretty obvious at one level. But I thought it was worth pointing out. We live in an ageist society. And what I mean, it's like racist but ageist. Is what. So in our society, everything becomes obsolete, doesn't it? You just turn things over. You get a better model. You upgrade all the time. And I think we think about people like that sometimes. That we just move on from people and people become obsolete. And I think we Christians have got to be very different at this point, that we don't treat older people as somehow obsolete. That God keeps on saying, no, we need to honour and respect the elderly, not to actually think they're somehow obsolete. Now, Peter says to the elders, verse 2, look what he says. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now, it's no wonder that Peter picks up the shepherding image. Remember Jesus' final words to Peter in John 21. Do you remember what he said? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I've actually got it on the screen here. So it might be a bit small, the font, but John 21, starting at verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Right? I suppose those words from Jesus are even more dramatic when you consider that only a few days earlier, on the morning of Jesus' crucifixion, three times Peter had been asked, do you know Jesus? And he denied knowing Jesus three times. And here, a few days later, as Jesus is restoring Peter and forgiving Peter. Three times he says, "Do you love me? And if you love me, you will feed my sheep." And Peter says to us, "Just as I am a shepherd, I appeal to you elders, be shepherds. Care for God's sheep, feed the lambs." And he qualifies what he means by that. See what he says? "Be shepherds of God's flock," in verse 2, "that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing." So you can imagine a shepherd doing it begrudgingly, couldn't you? I'm going to go care for those stupid sheep. So you go out, you round them up, you kick them in line. There's a sense to which you would do the minimum you would have to do to look after the sheep. But it's a job that you just had to do because you had to do it. But God wants, he doesn't want us to do it begrudgingly. He wants us to do it willingly, as a privilege. And I take it's because it's an outworking of our love for Jesus. Right? Jesus said to Peter, "If you love me, you'll feed my sheep." And so for us Christians, especially as we get on in the faith, as we've been a Christian for some time, our love of Jesus ought to express itself in a love and a care and a shepherding of his people. So he goes on. He says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, I take it this one particularly applies to people like me, Michael, Stuart, Adam, Emma, Tim, right? Because we are paid by you for our role as shepherds amongst you, right? And that's appropriate, right? I want to encourage you. That's good. You have set us aside to devote ourselves to shepherding you. That's where we get the word pastor from, right? It just means shepherd. But we shepherds must never do it for the money. We must not do it to profit from the job, so to speak.
Don't fleece the flock.
Don't fleece the flock. Good way of putting it there. When our church started, right, just to give you an example of how we try to work on this, when our church started, we set our salaries at 90% of what Sydney Anglican ministers get. The reason we set it at that was because I'd been a Sydney Anglican minister, so it was a helpful peg to set. We then voluntarily reduced that to 80% of what a Sydney Anglican minister would get. And we don't take any other money on the side, right? So if we do a funeral or something like that, sometimes people say, "Here's some money." We just pass it straight through to the giving at church. Right? Because when we want to keep working, this is a temptation we will face, no doubt, but we want to keep working hard at instilling this principle into our church life, that we're not doing it for the money, right? We are eager to serve. And please pray that that will continue to be the case. Thirdly, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, with leadership and responsibility always comes the risk of abuse. There is always the risk that people will take advantage of the power of their position. And you see it in every sphere of life. But tragically, that abuse sometimes finds its way into God's people. So it was there in the time of Jeremiah when the shepherds scattered the sheep. It was there in the days of Ezekiel 34, where the shepherds devoured the sheep, where the shepherds, rather than caring for the sheep, were actually feeding off the sheep. And you find it amongst God's people even today. Most horrifying are the reports we hear of sexual abuse by Christian leaders, which is absolutely abhorrent to God. The terrible damage that is caused to these people that God loves and are so precious to God. But abuse can also come in the form of bullying or emotional manipulation. True shepherds of God's people don't abuse the sheep. They don't look down on the flock as if they're somehow better. True shepherds recognise that they are not only shepherds, but they are also fellow sheep. Sheep who lead by example. And verse 4 puts it in perspective. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Even us leaders here amongst our church family, we also have a shepherd over us, the Lord Jesus. This verse is interesting for me. I remember when I was a civil engineer working in Sydney. My boss's son worked with me. We were both civil engineers. He knew I was a Christian, but he had made a deliberate decision not to be a Christian. And he was reading a management magazine one day, you know, about leadership in the workplace. And he said to me, "How good is this? How good is this quote?" And he read it out to me. And it said this: "Whoever wants to be great amongst you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be greatest must be servant of all." And he said, "How good is that?" And I said, "Well, you know where it comes from, don't you?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, those are the words of Jesus." And he didn't know where to go with the conversation from there. It's interesting how our world has picked up on servant leadership, but it started with the Lord Jesus. So listen to Jesus' words in Mark 10:42. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus set the ultimate example of servant leadership. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't do it out of greed. There was no power trip that he was on. He was a servant leader who ultimately laid down his life for his people. And I was reflecting on this as we were singing, because we were singing about "Worthy is the Lamb." I was thinking, Jesus at one level is our great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but he is also the Lamb who laid down his life for the sheep. But such is the character of his leadership, that he became one of us and laid down his life for us. Now, this is the kind of leader that our church needs. A servant leader. And so please pray for me in that regard, that I imitate Jesus. Pray for our staff of our church. But there are a huge range of leaders at our church, aren't there? Small group leaders, youth leaders, scripture teachers, kids church. We all need to pray for one another that as we fulfill those roles, we lead like Jesus, as servant leaders. And even if you're not an official leader, even if you haven't got a title, you know, of a Bible study leader or something like that, if you've been a Christian for a while, I take it you ought to be looking for opportunities to love and care for and shepherd the flock of God's people. Now, let me ask the question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If so, feed his lambs. Do you love Jesus? If so, care for the sheep. Do you love Jesus? Feed his sheep. Jesus' people were so precious to him that he would lay down his life for them. And he says to love him is to love his people and care for his people. Well, in verse 5, Peter turns his attention to younger people. And you'll notice at this point that the outlines I've given you bear little resemblance to what I'm going to say, so just write around it if you're taking notes, all right? Younger people. Verse 5, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Submit to your elders. It's not something our society does very well. Value the older Christians among you. Respect and honour your leaders. You'll find it not just in this passage, throughout the scriptures. We need to keep working on this. But then there is a command for every one of us that follows straight on. All of you, halfway through verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, we've got to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a lovely phrase. It's actually like putting on this big garment of humility towards one another, right? There's no room for pride and arrogance here amongst God's people. There is no reason why any one of us should look down on anyone else here in this room. I really hope that you've grasped hold of that. Whether you feel like looking down on someone else, right, there's no right for you to do that, or whether you feel like others are looking down on you, I want to tell you, they have no right to do it. I remember a few years ago, a young fellow came along to church, sat out the back for most of the service, sat out the back smoking a cigarette, and I went out to talk to him afterwards, and I just chatted and I said, you know, you're very welcome to come in. And he said, they're all too good for me in there. There's no way I can fit in. And I said, no, that's not true. Right? The only reason any one of us in here are Christians is by the amazing grace of God. Right? It's nothing we have done. So if anyone in there thinks they're too good for you, that's their problem. They haven't understood what Christianity is about. It's about being forgiven. And we all come on the same playing. It's a level playing field. We need to break this stereotype that so many people have, that Christians look down their nose at everyone else. I know it's a stereotype that's often generally not true, but we need to make sure that it's never true of us. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and clothe yourselves with humility towards God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Makes me think of Psalm 23. How good is Psalm 23? I tell you, as I go and visit people who are sick or dying, Psalm 23 is just such beautiful words for people to hear. And you just see people respond in such a delighted way. Let me read just the start of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, we are God's sheep. Yes, we are vulnerable and easily led astray, but we have a wonderful shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So even if you think, Dave's not much chop, right, just look a little bit above me, a long way above me, sorry. The Lord is our shepherd. And we humble ourselves before him, we entrust ourselves to him, and we cast all our cares on him. He cares for us. Now, does that express your relationship with God? Does this express your relationship with God? Do you humble yourself before him as your shepherd? Do you entrust your life to him? Can you give your life to him? And do you cast your cares on him? Right? If not, if that doesn't express your relationship with God, don't muck around. Be urgent about restoring your relationship with God. If the Lord is not your shepherd, if you don't cast your cares on him, start doing that today. especially because we have an enemy. And he goes on to talk about our enemy in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The image here is scary, isn't it? The enemy is the devil. He is our opponent, and he is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour, looking to isolate the weak, the vulnerable. And here we are vulnerable sheep. That's what God has said we are. So here we're told to resist him, resist the devil. Now, have you thought about how this image works? Have you ever thought about a sheep trying to resist a lion? It's just ridiculous, isn't it? So it just sounds ludicrous. When I was watching my documentary during the week, the focus at one point was on polar bears. So here's one here. And they're pretty cute from a distance, but they're also incredibly powerful. And this polar bear became so desperate for food that it decided to take on a pack of walruses. But what the walruses did was they closed ranks, and particularly around the young. The young were huddled in the centre. The walruses, the big walruses, basically just turned their backs, turned their heart, and closed ranks on the polar bear. And eventually the polar bear slinked away, injured and exhausted, and just gives up completely. Just lies down, no longer a threat. And I reflected. There you have walruses resisting the bear. Is that something like us resisting the devil? I wonder what you think about that. Oh, you got something to say, Jono? Well, that's what I thought. I thought, we're compared to sheep, not walruses. At least walruses have got big tusks, right, and really thick hide. I'd rather be a walrus taking on a polar bear than a sheep taking on a lion. Who's with me there? Right? Yeah, there's only a few, right? The rest of you. So how can we resist the devil? Right? If we're sheep and he's a prowling predator lion, how can we resist him? Well, it's because Jesus has already won the victory on the cross. Right? Don't think you can resist him in your own strength, in your own capabilities. It's because when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt the devil the decisive blow. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And he rose from the dead, and he now continues to care for the sheep. So we're told to resist the devil, but we do it because our shepherd has gone before us and continues to protect us. And so in James chapter 4, verse 7, just a few pages earlier, it's even stronger. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, the devil is a roaring lion, but it's like his teeth have been pulled out by the Lord Jesus. He will not lay down like the polar bear and give up. He will continue to prowl around. He will continue to try to discourage us. He will try to persuade us to give up the fight. Right? Now remember, the devil's strategy is to be a liar. Right? Jesus said he is the father of lies. That's his main weapon. Right? Don't look at the teeth, don't look at the claws, look at his lies. The main weapon of the devil, right from the time of the Garden of Eden, is to cast doubt on God's word, is to actually shake our confidence in the promises of God. Right? You're not worthy, right, of God. Right? Look at your sin. He'll just throw our sin in our face and remind us and just cast doubt on whether we are really Christian, whether God really does love us. And I want to say, don't believe his lies. Resist the devil, Trust God instead. He is your good shepherd. So verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, this is a great promise from God to you. God has called you to his eternal glory. And even if you suffer, even if you struggle through this life, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. So don't believe the devil's lies. Trust God, your good shepherd, and his power and his care and his protection. Now, do you have any questions before I finish up about our passage today?
Just very quickly, you mentioned Psalm 23.
Psalm 23.
When I had leukemia back in 97,
yep.
That was sent to me by some brothers and sisters. And I can tell you, David, it had a new meaning. I'd known it since I was a little boy, but it became very real.
Yeah.
So I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I was given 3 weeks to live.
Yeah.
God answers prayer.
Yeah.
You believe it.
Yeah. Okay. So great encouragement from Paul to continue to call on our God in prayer, to cast our cares on him. And just those words of Psalm 23 have really hit home when you are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah. John. Some of the lies... The devil? Yep. Well, I'm happy to, you know, receive some from you guys. Not that I'm having a go at you guys, but things like that. One of the things about the Christian life is that we keep on sinning, and sometimes we keep on doing the same sin, and you can get to the point where you think, I've come to God with this same sin. It seems like dozens of times now, surely God's patience must have run out. Surely God couldn't forgive me again. And I think Satan is reinforcing that message. No, God's not going to forgive you again. And so rather than coming to God for forgiveness and in repentance and faith, the devil will cause us to doubt God's promise that he will forgive again and again and again. So he wants us to feel unworthy, because as we do that, then we will be separated, a wedge between us and God. So that's one of his lies. The other lies are about living for the choices we make, right? And that is, 1 Peter makes it very clear that following Jesus is not necessarily the easy road. It will be a hard road. And sometimes you will suffer just for the name of Jesus. And the devil will constantly tempt us to take the easy way out, just like he did with Jesus. You know, when he said to Jesus, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth now. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have it all now. And I think he does that with us. And that is, you don't need to endure the hard times you're going through. Just give up and enjoy life now. I think that's one of his lies. I'm sure there are many, many others. Yeah. All right. But it's casting doubt on God's promises, on God's goodness to us. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to. I might conclude by leading us in prayer. And so just as I'm praying, you might say amen at the end, but I might also just give you some time to pause and reflect in your own minds as I lead us in prayer. Let's pray. God our Father, you've reminded us this morning that we are your sheep. We thank you that we are so precious in your sight, that you love us, that you care for us. But Father, we know that we are vulnerable. And please help us to put aside our pride, our sense of independence, our sense that we can go it alone. Father, we can't. We need one another. We need people to lead us and to care for us. And most of all, we need you and your Son Jesus as our great shepherds. And so, Father, we want to entrust ourselves to you afresh. Please forgive us our sins. And even those sins that we've committed again and again and again, please forgive us. And please, by your Spirit, help us to put those things in the past and to move on. Our Father, we want to lay before you now the things that we're concerned about. And each one of us just might bring to mind the things that are worrying us at the moment. Our Father, you ask us to cast all our anxieties on you because you care for us. Amen. Amen. So, Father, for these things that we're worried about, that we're troubled about, Father, we pray that you will give us a peace of mind, an ability to trust you, and we pray that you will lead us through these difficult or confusing or troubling circumstances we're going through, that you will lead us through and that you'll continue to bless us. Our Father, we know that we have an enemy, the devil. Father, we pray that we will not be naive to his schemes, that we will not allow one another to become isolated and even more vulnerable. And our Father, we pray that you'll keep on teaching us to hold on to your promises, because we know Satan wants nothing more than to create doubt about you and about your love for us. Father, we pray that you will teach us to resist the devil, to resist him, trusting in your power and your victory, and knowing that he will flee from us. Father, we pray that you'll continue to raise up amongst us elders, godly elders, who love you and who love and care for your people. Father, we pray that for each one of us, that that might be a burden on our hearts, that as we grow and mature as Christians, so you will continue to place on us a burning desire to love and care for your people, just as we love you, our Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.